The date was 1992, summer of 92, and the place was Ghost Pine Lake, Alberta. I was on a camping and fishing trip with a friend of mine. He owned this small 10-foot aluminum boat with a massive 15-horsepower engine on the back of it. And the two of us would cruise around the lake at a whopping walking pace. But we were there for the fish, and we loved doing it, and it was lots of fun. It did a great job getting us around the lake. And on this one weekend, we were on the wrong side of the lake when suddenly the sun went away. Even though it was the middle of the day, it suddenly got very dark. And we saw the rain coming, and the winds picked up. And so we decided not to head back across the middle of the lake, because by the time we noticed it, there were white caps forming on this lake. And so we decided to hug the shoreline, and as the rains picked up, we were hoping, we realized that we needed to get moving, and began to notice that we probably could have walked the shoreline faster than we were moving. But we were slowly moving, and we knew that there was another campground on the wrong side of the lake, but at least it was on the side that we were on. And so we took refuge in their little harbor, if you can call it that, on their beach, and stayed out the storm. And by this time, the heavens had opened, and we were absolutely sopping wet. And right around supper time, the rain stopped and the winds died down, and away we went after flipping our boat and dumping everything that had been in it. We put it back in the water and away we went back to our campsite. And thankfully, our tent was about 5 feet away from this newly formed river that was flowing down the hillside just away from our tent. And we were quite grateful that, all of our stuff was dry, because it had rained about 2 inches in an hour. And our stuff was dry except for our firewood, which made an interesting story of how to get a fire started. But that's a whole other story for another day. The point is, we weathered the storm in a safe haven. We didn't attempt to cross this white-capped lake in this tiny little boat. We had enough wisdom not to do such a thing. We had heard, in the height of the storm, a much bigger boat, and they were fellow campers. They had a much bigger boat with a much powerful engine. They actually came across the center of the lake and almost swamped their boat. So our tiny little one would not have been a good idea to go across. And so to this day, I prefer pools to lakes. I mean, I don't mind going to the lake, but not really my thing. I like to be able to see the bottom. I like to be able to know that shore, so to speak, is just not that far away. Today we're looking at a story that would just add to my dislike of open water. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 27. This week we're doing something different with the scripture, because I'm not putting the words up on the screen this week. There's so many verses that we're talking about traveling on a map, so we're going to look at a map, and hopefully, yeah, we don't end up like that first picture, but somehow I think we're going to, unfortunately for Paul. But in Acts chapter 7, we find this encounter of a seafaring epic filled with danger, filled with suspense. It was, in fact, it brings in raw fear as Paul sailed from Caesarea to Rome. And this map is going up on because so many verses deal with places as we travel. So follow along in your Bibles if you have them, as well as, or on your phones or whatever you've got, as well as occasionally referencing the map on the screen as we go. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramatum, someplace, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia. And we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day, we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. From there, we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because of the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Sicilia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There, the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus when the wind did not allow us to hold our course. We sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salome. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Haven, near the town of Lycia. Much time had been lost, and the sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and cargo and our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable for wintering in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete facing both the southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought that they had obtained what they wanted. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. But before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Nor'easter swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. And as we passed the lee of a small island called Clara, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. And when the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbar of Cyprus, they lowered the sea anchor to let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard. And with their own hands, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves and this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God who I am... try that again. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that it would be dashing against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending that they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Now, just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You will need it to survive. None of you will lose a single hair from his head." And after he said this, he took some bread and he gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. And they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. And when they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. And when daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach. And there they decided to run the ship aground, if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea, and this at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail into the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground, and the bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. And he ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and to get to land, and the rest were to get there on planks or on pieces from the ship. In this way, everyone reached the land in safety. Wow. Man, you could make a movie out of this, couldn't you? Wow. Doesn't it make you want to go on a cruise? No. Absolutely not. There's a lot of things going on in this chapter, and I want to take a little time this morning and just spend a few minutes to realize that we don't need to be on a boat headed for Rome for our lives to be turned upside down. It can happen just about anywhere. And when the storms of life come, make sure that you have an anchor for your soul. Elliot Clark wrote, "Western theology tends to ask why God allows suffering more than how he uses it. And I think that's something that we need to ponder, is how does God use these storms in our lives? Because honestly, we all have them, am I right? But let's go back to the beginning of our story. Now, most of us probably missed it, as I did, until a commentary pointed it out to me. But did you notice the language changed back to we? Then we did this, and we did this, and we did this, which means Luke has joined Paul once again. You see, for 2 years while he was in prison, Luke was not with him in prison. He was probably close by, but could no longer say we. But now he decides to hop on board, literally, with Paul and sail to Rome. He is his friend, he is his physician, and after 2 years, he had joined him again to be a companion as he traveled to Rome. At first, everything seemed normal. They got on a boat and began to sail, and they had no idea that things could turn on them. And as they traveled, everything seemed to be going all right. And Paul mentions Julius, the centurion, in charge of taking him and other prisoners to Rome. And he mentions a man from Macedonia named Aristarchus, there we go. And he was a fellow believer and perhaps also a fellow prisoner. Although we can't be certain of his status, we do know that he was willing to get on board with Paul. And as the ship makes its way across the coast of modern-day Turkey, all is well. They swap boats and things begin to become a little bit more difficult as the winds are not favorable. And so the captain makes a choice to sail south to use the island of Crete as a bit of a shelter from the winds. And as a tried and true prairie boy, I don't count the tiny 10-foot skiff that my childhood camp on Lake Chestermere took us on sailing. I don't count that as a sailboat. I've never been on a real sailboat. But I know enough to know that you can sail against the wind somehow. I just have no clue how they do it. But these guys managed to go against the wind somehow, but it's difficult sailing as they reach a place called Fair Havens. And there, weary from fighting the weather, the travelers entered the bay. And the first foreboding sign of what was to come had manifested itself. The weather. The ship was delayed for a considerable time in Fair Havens, apparently waiting for a change in the winds. And to continue the voyage was now dangerous since it was late in the sailing season. And Luke notes that even the fast, the Day of Atonement, was already over. Now, for ancient sailing vessels, travel was problematic and dangerous from mid-September to mid-November. And all sailing on the open sea basically ceased from mid-November until at least February. Now, since the Day of Atonement fell in late September or early October, Paul's ship was already well into the danger period. And yet, we want to keep sailing. I don't know, is it really bad to winter in Crete? Sounds like a nice place to winter. But they didn't want to. We want to make it to Italy. They wanted to get to their pizza, their pastas, But this is where they were. And the sailors and Julius, the centurion, had their own ideas. And Paul was even allowed to give input. And he warned them about the dangers, since he had already experienced 3 shipwrecks by this point. He didn't want to experience a fourth. So he gave his input. But they were anxious. And they thought the ship, he thought the ship should winter in Fairhaven. It sounds like a good place. Fairhaven, doesn't that sound nice? It sounds like a Fairhaven, doesn't it? It sounds like a great place, but regardless and regrettably, but also understandably, they listened to the sailors and to the pilot and the owners, not Paul. And since the harbor at Fairhaven was exposed to winds, it was less desirable to spend the winter, apparently. But the harbor at Phoenix was about 40 miles away. It provided a much better shelter from the winter storms, and so they chose to move on that extra 40 miles. The ship set sail that day, and Paul got his I told you so moment that he didn't want. As the winds pounded the ship, roaring down from the mountains of Crete, came this dreaded, violent nor-east-nor-easter wind, and this powerful, dangerous windstorm of hurricane force was dreaded by all who sailed the Mediterranean. And when the ship was caught in it, they could not face into it. They had no choice but to give way to this wind and let themselves be driven along by this wind, out of control. The ship is just pushed by the wind. And the crew tried several different things to save the ship, but what should have been a simple 3-hour tour or sail, the weather started getting rough. The tiny ship was lost. Different show. I'm glad there's people old enough to know what I'm talking about. This minnow would be lost. But the crew did everything they could. And as they were driven from by this storm, completely lost, it was at that moment that Paul's leadership began to shine. They had not listened to him when they were safely anchored at Fairhaven, but now they're a group of desperate men fighting for their lives. And Paul gives the worst speech ever. Let me tell you, this speech is horrible. Men, you should have taken my advice, not sailed from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves and damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Oh, that's comfort. I told you so. We shouldn't have left. But don't worry, we'll all survive. The ship just going down. Wow, that is wonderfully encouraging, Paul. The prisoner who's not a sailor. What? This is a horrible encouragement. Wishful thinking and small comfort to the passengers and to the crew, if you ask me, who certainly did not see any hope. But Paul received a divine revelation. And by now, Paul had earned some semblance of leadership over the vessel. He alone remained calm, wise, and in control, because he had absolute trust in God. He knew for a fact that God had promised him he would make it to Rome. Who cares if my ship is in trouble? God has made this promise. And he did it again through an angel. And he said, the angel told him that they would save all of those on the ship. And to know that all will be saved is a good thing. To hear that the ship was doomed, well, that's not good news. And if you're like me, a ship on open water, I'm going to lose the thing that I'm... What? I don't like that, God. You want me to get in the water? Sorry, my name's Dave, not Peter. I don't get out of a boat in the middle of a storm. No. But after weeks, the sailors realized that they were getting absolutely nowhere. They were getting into water that was becoming shallow. That is, if 120 feet seems shallow to you, it did to them. And then a little while later, they took another sounding and they measured and they realized we're 90 feet of water. We must be getting close to shore. And they decided that they were all going to be lost in the storm. In the middle of the night, they dropped anchor off the back of the ship in hopes to wait out the night. Though they did not recognize it in the dark, they were approaching the island of Malta, south of Sicily. In fact, they were only about 3 miles from the entrance of what is known today, for obvious reasons, as St. Paul's Bay. What a coincidence, eh? Anyway, they're only 3 miles from St. Paul's Bay. And remarkably, in the providence of God, the storm had driven them across the Mediterranean to this small dot of land in the middle of the sea. And it soon became evident, however, that the sailors were not content to mere wishing. And they began to panic and shirking their responsibilities, they foolishly abandoned the relative safety of the larger vessel and were trying to escape from the ship. And they actually let down the ship's lifeboat in these stormy seas. And while on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, they intended to escape to shore. But as dawn breaks, Paul encourages everyone, in my way, eat some food. Guys, we've been starving, probably for other reasons. More unable to eat would probably be the case. Being tossed to and fro and something about tossing cookies or something. Yes, they probably hadn't wanted to eat, but now Paul says to them, eat some food. You're going to need this food. We're going to need to get the strength to get through this last hurdle of getting to shore. And so after dumping as much cargo as they could, they spied the beach and attempted to run the ship aground. They wanted the nice sandy beach, but instead they ran into the reef, breaking the ship apart. But these very broken pieces helped them to get to shore. They were used by those who couldn't swim to get themselves to shore. Once again, not a great comfort, right? I'm going to hold on to a plank and aim for that tiny beach. Here we go. And as I studied this week, I realized that storms come to everyone. They just come to everyone eventually. Often we don't know why the storms come, but they always seem to last longer than we'd like them. Even in the storms, we are not necessarily out of God's will, because God works through storms to accomplish his purposes. Look at Paul on this boat, and he uses Paul to accomplish his purposes. Calm down, guys. Eat some food. We're all going to make it. We're going to lose the ship, but we're all going to make it. And as much as that is not an encouraging note, it is an encouragement. And it kept those men focused. Storms give us opportunities to serve and to witness. That's exactly what Paul was doing. He was serving his God, hoping that his witness and his calmness and his sharing that an angel of God has spoken to me. Well, sometimes storm causes us to get rid of excess baggage in our lives that we really don't need. That's what happened on this ship. Paul didn't need that ship. It was part of the baggage in his life. He didn't need any of that stuff. And it seems to me that God loves to bring true hope when we are totally helpless. There was nothing else Paul could do but hope in God. And when storms come, it makes it difficult, but God makes a way when we submit to his will. And true hope comes only from God himself. Have you ever noticed that sometimes God calms the storms around us and other times he calms the storms within us? Not every storm is out there, folks. Lots of times it's right here, within our own hearts, within our own minds. And those storms come and he calms the storms within us. Those difficult and dark times can slow us down, but God is always at work. And sometimes it's only in those storms that we actually slow down enough to see God at work. But we need to be focused and thinking about him to recognize him in the storm. God is always at work, but in all of this, we need to have the proper response, because our response to a storm can lead us to damaging bitterness or to deeper belief. Because if we're not focused upon God, this storm in our life can cause us to become incredibly bitter and angry with God. But no, we can have an opposite response and be focused upon God and become a deeper understanding in our faith and relationship with him. In a manner of speaking, storms help us settle who we belong to and who we worship. My guess is this morning that there are some of us here who are going through a storm right now. And if you're not, wait. It'll come. You've either come out of a storm, or you're in one now, or you're about to experience rough waters. Is Jesus the captain of your ship? In the storm of life, make sure that he is the anchor for your soul. Because most of us think that an anchor goes deep down to the bottom of the ocean. But we have an anchor that goes all the way up to heaven. Our anchor rests in the Holy of Holies in the heavens. Behind the curtain, in a very presence of God himself. God has a plan for you, and it is found in his promises, which are in the Word of God, in his presence and in his peace, along with his protection that he has for you. And so today, whether you're in a storm, just coming out of a storm, or going into a storm, your focus needs to be upon Christ, not the storm. Don't stare at the wind and the waves like Peter did. But focus upon Christ. Let us pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, in this crazy story of Paul going to Rome, sailing on a ship, shipwrecking again. Father, we are grateful that all were saved. Father, that was your will. And today I pray that each and every one here, in person, online, listening, Father, we pray that our focus would be upon you. That we would stop staring at the storms of life around us or the storms of life within us, but that we would focus upon you. That those storms would be something that you take us through and bring us your presence. It brings us closer to you. It helps us see you in the midst of the storm. This I pray in your precious name. Amen.